If you would, please open your copy of God's Word now to the Gospel of John, the 16th chapter. Gospel of John, 16th chapter. And this morning we take up verses 12 through 15. We'll take up the account at verse 12. Let's begin at verse 5. Jesus says, "But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All these things that the Father has are mine. And therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." This morning we are looking at verses 12 through 15, but as we have just read in the previous passage from last Lord's Day, Jesus taught us about the role of the Holy Spirit in the world. We learned that in the world the Spirit has a threefold ministry. He convicts the world of sin. In particular, he convicts them of the sin of unbelief. He convicts the world of righteousness, for its lack of righteousness, and of its need for perfect righteousness as it is found in Jesus Christ alone. And finally, he convicts the world of judgment, convicting the world of the truth that there is a coming judgment and that we all need to be ready to face that judgment when it comes. But as we approach our passage this morning, we come to hear what Jesus has to teach us about the Spirit's role within the church. You see, the Spirit not only has a ministry in convicting the world of its need for Jesus Christ, but he also has a ministry among those who have already come to Christ, to those who are already in the body of Christ, in the church. And by this twofold ministry of the Spirit in the world and also in the church, we do well to glean an important point. Dr. William Hendrickson makes this point for us when he says that the home base is just as important as the mission field. The home base is just as important as the mission field. And what he means is that in our work for the advancement of the kingdom of God on earth, we need to be careful to not overemphasize one aspect of ministry over and against the other. You see, some ministries make too much of the one to the neglect of the other. Some place such an emphasis on going out and doing evangelism and getting involved in the various other ministries that they then neglect the health and discipleship of the flock that they already have. Seeking to go out and find more sheep, the under-shepherds tend to neglect the sheep that are already part of the fold. Indeed, it is a sad thing to witness, and I've witnessed this firsthand. It's sad to think about how many ministries have failed because they've gone in the direction of either one of these two extremes. Some congregations die because the pastor and the elders spend too much time on people outside the flock such that the sheep are malnourished and that they're practically starved to death, spiritually speaking. So they either fall away or they go to find another pasture where they might be fed and taken care of. And yet there are other congregations that die by not reaching out to those outside the doors of the church. Sure, the sheep within a lot of places are fat and they are happy. They're getting along quite well. They have a good diet of the word and other things. But there is more to a healthy church than just being fed. Healthy sheep should be getting fed and then using that nourishment to go out and do the work of the kingdom. You see, just as the Holy Spirit has this twofold ministry, one that is outside the church and one that is inside the church, so too ought we to participate in his ministry by striving to have a good balance between these two things, always being careful to not neglect the one for the sake of the other. Well, as we get to our text this morning, Jesus is still with his disciples. He has given them much to consider on this evening. This is the evening before he goes to the cross. And so he says this to them in verse 12. He says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." So there was more that Jesus had to say to them, but they could not bear it at the time. Now, to be fair, what Jesus says to them here isn't to be taken as a rebuke or in any sense a slam on them for not being ready to receive these things. Rather, what we do well to see here is a demonstration of the grace and the compassion of our good shepherd. Jesus knew what they were going through. He knew fully well what they were going through. He knew that they were troubled. He knew that they were sad. He knew that they were confused. He knew that they couldn't handle anything more at this point. And so Jesus didn't give them more than they could handle. He's the good shepherd. Now, of course, the Lord knows what we are made of. He knows what we're capable of hearing, what we're capable of processing and applying. And he therefore only gives us what we can take in. He doesn't burden his followers with more than they can handle. He doesn't place a bunch of complex things before us and make us feel like we'll never get there, we'll never attain, and discourage us for not being able to take it in. But of course, he doesn't expect us to remain in that state indefinitely. He does expect his people to get to a point where they will be able to handle more and be able to grow in their understanding. They need to grow. They need to grow in grace. We need to grow in grace and understanding. But Jesus will only give them, and he will only give us the time that we need. He does give us the time that we need in order to grow to a place where we can then take on those other aspects of learning and instruction, that we might process it correctly. Jesus is indeed such a kind and loving Savior. He is patient with our limitations and weaknesses. He knows our frame, and he knows that we are but dust. And yet he is mindful and cares about us, which is an amazing thing. In his grace, we don't learn all that we need to learn in just one sitting, right? However, as his people, we are called to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will never graduate from his school. Never. We're never going to graduate from this school of learning. Because even in heaven, we will continue to learn of the riches of his grace in the ages to come. So don't beat yourself up for not knowing more than you do. But at the same time, don't stop sitting at the feet of Jesus to learn more from him. He will give to you what you need according to his timetable. He will grow you in grace. Now it's clear that the disciples could not bear any further teaching from Jesus at this time. Jesus said so. And part of that reason, as we have already seen, was that they simply weren't in a good frame and heart and mind at this point to take on these things. There was a lot going on that night, and they were likely quite overwhelmed by what was going on. However, there is more to consider, though, as it relates to their readiness to receive more revelation from Jesus. Turning to William Hendrickson once again, we learn something quite valuable as we approach this text and as we approach others just like it. And what he says is this, listen carefully, redemptive acts generally precede full redemptive revelation. It's a lot of R words there. Redemptive acts generally precede full redemptive revelation. And he offers us a couple of examples to help illustrate this point. Thus, the doctrine with respect to the cross does not attain to full development until Jesus has been crucified. The full significance of the Holy Spirit is not made known until the Holy Spirit has been poured out. And this very fact, namely that the Holy Spirit had not yet taken up his personal abode in the church, made it impossible to give any further revelation at this time during this night. So what he's teaching us here is that the disciples weren't ready to receive any further information at that particular point, in part because it wouldn't have made much sense to them at that point. There was much more for them to know, but they could not bear it at that point. Now, what they needed to know was for Jesus, what they needed before they could know these things was for Jesus to go to the cross. After the cross, and after the resurrection, then they would be taught by the Holy Spirit, and that teaching would make sense to them in light of the redemptive acts having already been accomplished. It's sort of like saying, hindsight is 20/20, right? Jesus knew that it would be better to first of all finish the act of redemption and then provide them with the teaching they needed to understand the implications of his work of redemption. Now, some have tried to make the case that there are problems with the scriptures because for the very fact that we don't have a whole lot of in-depth teaching on the nature and purpose of the cross and the nature and the purpose of the atonement in the Gospels themselves. They complain that it's not until we get to the epistles that we find that sort of teaching. And so some take that to mean that the apostles made this stuff up on their own. It's not in the Gospels. We don't get clear teaching about these things in the Gospels. So therefore, the apostles, they just sort of make this stuff up. They wrote their epistles how they wanted to convey these things to the church. That they placed whatever meaning they wanted to place on those things. But that's foolishness. Jesus specifically tells us here in this text that there were many more things that he had to teach them. We're at the end of the gospel. We're almost at the end of his life and ministry here. And he's telling them that there are many things that he has yet to teach them, but that they could not bear them now. Now, again, part of the reason they couldn't bear those things then was due to their weakened state. They were weak. They were filled with sorrow. They couldn't bear to hear anything more at that time. Yet, the other reason they couldn't bear those things was because Jesus had not yet been resurrected and Pentecost had not yet come. You see, after his resurrection, things would then begin to make sense. The things that Jesus had taught them would be brought to their remembrance by the Spirit, and they would become clearer to them. They would then understand why Jesus tied his death to the destruction of the temple and the relationship between his death and resurrection to things like the fulfillment of the ceremonial law, the end of the religious rites and ceremonies, and the end of the holy days that are associated with the old covenant. It's after Jesus does these things that all of a sudden the Spirit gives clarity to this. Things become clear only after the redemptive acts were completed. Speaking about this mode of teaching and understanding, one man put it in these simple words. He said, There are some things which some of you young Christians do not know. You could not bear them if you did know them. You shall know them when you can bear them. A man with a doctrine that he cannot handle is often like a child with a tough piece of meat which he cannot bite. Give the child milk or the crumb of the loaf. Do not put crusts into his mouth till he has teeth to bite them. Do not give him meat until he can digest it. And then he says, see the gentle Savior's way of imparting instruction. He teaches us much, but not too much at a time. And so Jesus has more to say to the disciples. But having acknowledged they weren't ready at this time, he goes on to say something about the future as it concerns when and how he will convey these things to them when they are ready to receive them. And he says that in verse 13. However, Jesus says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, just as a side note, some people read this verse and they think that because Jesus says that the Spirit will come in the future, that it somehow means that the Spirit wasn't around in times prior. That's a mistaken notion that some people have. The Spirit, we know, is mentioned very early on in God's Holy Scriptures. We see him present at the very beginning of creation in Genesis chapter 1. He's mentioned also in other numerous places throughout the Old Testament. And one such place where we read about his role of teaching and sanctifying his people is in Psalm 143. In Psalm 143, and in the 10th verse, David prays to God, or sings to God, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness." See, the Spirit was indeed at work among his people in times prior. But he would come in greater measure at Pentecost. And his role within the church would become more clear as the Spirit inspired the writers of the Newer Testament. See, the Spirit inspires the writings, and then he gives illumination to his people to understand what has been written. Now, verse 13 of our passage goes hand in hand with what Jesus has already said to the disciples back in chapter 14, of verse 26 of chapter 14. Jesus said to the disciples there, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Jesus had more to say to them, and he would say it to them at a later time. And he would say this to them, he would speak to them through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is what he means when he speaks about the coming of the Holy Spirit and his role in guiding them into all truth. Now, this is one of those places in the Scriptures where we need to pay very close attention to the context. And we need to pay a special note, take a special note of the reference here in verse 13 of our passage to the second person pronoun that is used here. It's important to note, because if we fail to appreciate the fact that Jesus is speaking to a select few about something that would only apply to them, we might then be misled in our understanding and come up with all kinds of wrong applications that we see in existence today within the church. See, in this passage, the primary application here is to the disciples who would eventually become apostles and the writers of the Newer Testament. The "you" in verse 13 is not all believers in general, but those who would write the Scriptures in particular. Taken together with the passage back in chapter 14, we can safely conclude that there's a non-repetitive aspect to this ministry of the Spirit that applies exclusively to those whom the Spirit would inspire to write the Scriptures. Jesus is referring to the role that they would play in writing the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit, committing these writings and teachings that they had received from Jesus to the church. Those writings, of course, are what make up the Newer Testament that we are privileged to have today. Now, it's interesting to note the fact that Jesus says the Spirit will guide them into all truth. The fact that they would be guided into all truth assures us that this work of the Spirit in their lives would come then to a point of completion. You see, there's a terminal at the end of this teaching. It's when they were to receive all truth that the Spirit's role in this particular area would be completed. In other words, it wouldn't be an ongoing, never-ending work. Rather, it would be a work that, when completed, would include all the truth that the church would need for faith and life. To go a step further, this also means there would be no need for further revelation from God. So this work of the Spirit was completed when the final book of the Bible was written by the apostles. This revelation from God is perfect and it is complete. It contains all the truth that we need for faith and life. It is fully sufficient. This means there's no need for us to look for other ways to hear from God. Now, the sad reality is, though, that some aren't content with this fact. Some think that verse 13 applies to them. And so they believe that God continues to give people a new revelation from heaven. Now, of course, they believe that only those who have the particular gift of the Spirit are able to receive this revelation. It's a select few. But the point is, they believe there is such a thing as continuing and ongoing revelation from God. You see, this is why it's important to read the Scriptures in context. There can be little doubt that many of these folks have good intentions. They really do want to hear from the Lord, and they do want to know His will for their lives and God's will for the lives of others as well. But the thing they fail to appreciate is that God has already spoken to us all things that He intended to say to us on this side of glory. The Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are His complete revelation. They contain all that we need to hear from God. We should all learn to appreciate the following saying: if you want to hear God, read your Bible. If you want to hear Him audibly, then read your Bible out loud. Another important point for us to keep in mind as we think about this particular subject is that the main emphasis in the role of the Holy Spirit is always, without exception, it is always to speak about Jesus. His ministry, the Spirit's ministry, is primarily to glorify Jesus, not Himself. His ministry is to take the words of Jesus, not His own words, as we are told in this passage, not His own words, nor His words given by the gift of tongues or dreams, but the words of Jesus, and give those words to His church, and then give us understanding so that we can apply that word to our everyday lives, that we might join Him in the Spirit in bringing glory to Jesus. We participate in the ministry of the Spirit when we glorify Jesus, just as He sets out to do. Now look at verses 13 through 15. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine, and therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. Now, there are some folks who, again, fail to appreciate the fact that the Holy Spirit doesn't set out to glorify Himself. Some think that His purpose is to bring glory to Himself in the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. But this passage should be a wake-up call to all who place more emphasis on the charismatic gifts than they do on the teaching and the redemptive work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some people, as J. Adams notes, even go to such an extreme in their emphasis on the Holy Spirit that they will work together with so-called charismatics of any and all beliefs, even Roman Catholics. Their link is the supposed gifts of the Spirit. To them, unity over gifts is more important than unity over the way of salvation. This is the opposite of what the Spirit would do. He is concerned to present the things that have to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Gordon Keddie went on to put it like this. He says that the hallmark of the Holy Spirit's work is that it always issues in the glory of Jesus Christ. That is his goal, and in retrospect, the proof of his guidance and influence. People who claim to be moved by the Spirit to do things that manifestly denigrate Jesus Christ, for example, predicting the day of the Lord's return, only for nothing to happen, as Harold Camping did, or leaving a spouse because, quote, God wants me to be happy, are exposed at best as sincerely misguided and at worst, dangerously deluded. It was not the Spirit that led them into that kind of truth. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. It is impossible to deny the implication that all that we truly do in the Spirit will likewise give the glory to Christ, whether in our preaching, our witness, our work, our words, our love for our neighbors, and so on. When the Spirit is in it, glory shines for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, it is certainly the case that we have been given all that we need for faith and life. We've been given all the information that we need to be given from God. But with that said, there is, though, and let's not make the mistake of the other direction, there is an ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit that all of us really do need. We need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the truth of the Scriptures, to give us understanding of the Holy Scriptures. We read earlier in the service from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and in the 12th verse, we read this: Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And he's speaking of the Scriptures there. It is the proclamation that the Apostle Paul and others who are preaching are conveying to them through that ministry. And the Holy Spirit is given that they might hear and understand and recognize the voice of the shepherd as the preaching is being done. There is an ongoing ministry then of the Spirit in his illuminating or enlightening the truth of his word to our hearts and minds. You children can think of this example. Think about this. If I were to give you a letter that had instructions on it that would give you the way out of a bad situation. Let's say you're in the dark and I give you this letter that tells you the way of escape. What good is that letter going to be to you if you can't read it in the dark? Right? But if together with the letter, I also give you a flashlight so you can actually read what is written on the piece of paper, then you'll be able to read it and get out of the dangerous situation. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. See, left to ourselves, as Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 14 of 1 Corinthians, the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. He can't understand these things. But praise be to God, he has not left us in the dark. He has also sent his Spirit to his people that we can read the Scriptures and benefit from them. That we can see the way of escape through Jesus Christ. See. The Holy Spirit's ministry to us today involves his leading us to understand and to apply the normative truths of Scripture. In other words, his role is to teach us how to understand and how to apply the Word of God that has already been given to his church. He's not leading us to new or innovative aspects of his truth. He's not giving us any more than he has already given to us by the law, by the prophets, and the writings of the older and newer testaments. Rather, what he is doing is he is leading us in the truth that has been delivered once and for all to the saints. The Spirit's ministry is to disciple us by the Word of God. And in this discipling function, Jesus is glorified because ultimately, Jesus is our teacher. Even though we don't see him physically before us, not even here in this assembly, we know that through his word we are taught that he is our preacher. He is our teacher. And he does this by his Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit's primary ministry, again, is to glorify Jesus Christ. That's why we're told that the Spirit will take what belongs to Jesus and make it known to the apostles. And then through them, the world, through the writing of the Holy Scriptures, would come to hear this message. And by the Spirit, understand it. And so by this, we learn that the truth contained in the Holy Scriptures is inseparable from the truth of God as it is revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the God of truth. And they have chosen to reveal the truth to us through Jesus Christ, who is called the Word of God, even called the very exegesis of God in the 18th verse of the first chapter of this gospel. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus is called the truth. And the Spirit here in our text is referred to as the Spirit of truth. And that his ministry is to lead the disciples into all truth. Or literally translated as in or into all the truth. The definite article is in front of the word truth there. The truth. So the emphasis is on the truth as it concerns the only truth that this gospel is concerned about, and that is the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has come to do. You see, the purpose of God's revelation is that we might see and behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ as he is revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. Some people read the Scriptures and they read them as at a purely academic level. They appreciate, you see, the antiquity of the writings. They enjoy learning about the ancient customs and cultures. But others read the Scriptures because they like the good moral lessons that they find within them. And they like the poetry of the Psalms and the poetry of other portions of God's Word. But folks, while those may be nice things to glean from the Bible, without understanding the chief purpose behind God giving us this revelation, we lose. We lose greatly. But you see, whatever moral or ethical lessons we might glean, whatever insights we might glean for social studies, or even whatever theological insights we might glean, if that's all we glean, then we are to be pitied. If we truly desire to fully appreciate the grand purpose behind God giving us his holy word, then we must see Jesus Christ in it. The main purpose behind God giving us this revelation from heaven is that we would see how it all, from Genesis to Revelation, points to none other than Jesus Christ. Indeed, all of Scripture points to him. It always did and it always does. Jesus said as much earlier in the gospel when he had said to the Jews, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me." We also read these words from Luke concerning Jesus' ministry to the two men on the road to Emmaus. Remember that? In chapter 24, verse 27, Jesus is teaching them, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. The ministry of the Spirit should never be divorced from the ministry of the Word of God, and specifically how the Word of God points us to Jesus Christ. Commenting about this ministry of the Spirit in relation to the revelation of God's Word, again, Pastor Gordon Ketty says this: "This is not to be interpreted as a carte blanche to claim divine sanction for extra-biblical doctrines and practices. Too many people attribute their deep personal persuasions to the Holy Spirit, and they insist that these must be God's will. The measure is always, quote, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." We, folks, are not at liberty in the name of the Holy Spirit to treat our inner impulses as if they were equal to or in advance upon the Scriptures. Hence the eminently sound statement of the Westminster Divines on this subject from the first chapter, the 10th section, where we read this: that the supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and private spirits are to be examined, and in whose sentence we are to rest, can be no other but the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scripture. Now, in light of the fact that the Holy Spirit doesn't take it upon himself to speak his own words, but to instead only repeat what he has received from the Son and what the Son has received from the Father, we do well to recognize that all preachers who take up this word ought to do likewise. In other words, all preachers should strive to be repeaters of what is gleaned from the Holy Scriptures, from God's Word. Speaking to men who are in the ministry, Spurgeon said this. He said, "My dear brethren in the ministry, how little store the Holy Ghost sets by originality. We have men nowadays straining to be original. Strain the other way," he says. "For listen, he shall not speak of himself," speaking of the Spirit. "Not even the Holy Ghost shall speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak. He is the repeater of the Father's message, not the inventor of his own. And so let it be with us ministers. We are not to make up a gospel as we go along, as I have heard some say. We are not to shape it to the times in which we live and suit it to the congregations to which we speak. God forbid. Let this be true of every one of us. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak." We know there are people who have a great desire to teach something new and novel. There are just as many, if not more, who want to hear something new and something novel. The people of Paul's day in Athens were like this, and we have the same kind of people today. Tell us what's new. But folks, there is a great danger in that mentality. As the people of God, we must learn to be content with the revelation God has provided for us in his Holy Scriptures. Instead of running to the latest and greatest novel teachings, the Lord would have us to ask for the old paths. Ask for the old paths. Not the new ones, but the old ones. Too many have run to embrace the novel teachings to the detriment of their souls. And one thing we can certainly be sure of, is that any and all of the false religions that have been introduced into this world come into this world claiming to have new revelation from God. That's how they make their entrance, and that's what makes them attractive to those who are hankering for novelty. The cults of the world always have some sort of a claim on new revelation from God. One pastor put it like this. He said, the Roman Catholics have their oral tradition, right? They have their oral tradition. Mormons have the Book of Mormon. Seventh-day Adventists have the testimonies of Ellen G. White and so on. And all of these testimonies tend to glorify not Christ, but men and women. The traditions of Catholicism, which build up the power and authority of the Pope. The Book of Mormon, which gives authority and power to Joseph Smith and the Latter-day Prophets of the Mormon Church. And of course, these new revelations contradicted and added to the teaching of Christ. We see this also in movements like the Word Faith movement, with all the so-called new revelations channeled to us by men and women who style themselves as modern-day apostles and prophets. But how can we know if a revelation is true or false? He goes on to help us to know this. First, we must ask ourselves, is what we hear in strict harmony with what has already been laid down in the Holy Scriptures, to the law and to the testimony? But secondly, does it give all the glory to Christ? Again, to quote Spurgeon, that is the distinctive mark of the Spirit of God. If any man says that he speaks by the Spirit, you can test him in this way. Does what he says glorify Christ? If not, away with him, for he is not speaking as the Holy Spirit speaks. You see, folks, there's a lot to be said for that old adage, if it's true, it ain't new. And if it's new, it ain't true. Beware when people set out to teach novel things, claiming they have received them from God. We must be like the noble-minded Bereans, testing all things by the word of God. And whatever does not agree with the written word is not of the Lord and is to be rejected. Amen. Please join your hearts with me in prayer.